For a while we were looking at the army of God, and I don't know that I'm finished with that segment or of that series or whatever you want to call it yet, but I felt like making a little bit of a diversion in the middle to work on a little, perhaps a mini-series of sorts. It does go hand in hand with the army of God. You may not think so just by casual thinking, but it really does go hand in hand with being a part of the army of God. Tonight I want to look, or just to begin, lay a little bit of a foundation for what is yet to come. some of the stuff that I would perhaps normally give. I was reviewing some of my notes and realized that I'd preached some of this stuff just back in March. I thought it sounded awfully familiar, the direction that I was going and the research that I was doing. And I thought, well, I think I've preached this just recently. So I went back and checked. Sure enough, I had done part of it, but not all of it. And so I may still, carry over a little bit, but, March is a long time past. I could probably re-preach it and you wouldn't even know. You wouldn't even know that I had done it before. I don't know. I want to begin looking at the subject of what the Bible teaches about modesty and adornment. It's a touchy subject. I don't mean to offend anybody. I'm going to do it as kindly as I can. I have no intentions of being an offense to any person. But I believe that we have to be careful. And the reason why I think we need to be careful is based on a verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. In that verse, this is what we find. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I use the word if not because I express any doubt, but to somehow convince somebody else that if this is true, if this verse is true, and I believe it fully that this verse is true, then I think we ought to be very careful of how we interpret and decide what loving the world is. Because there's a fine line somewhere that is going to separate us from the love of the Father. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So somewhere, the interpretation of that verse is going to change our eternal destiny. Now, it also compounds the importance of that verse when I read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's been a common thing in Scripture to point out the differences between the world and the Christian, or the godly way, the way of holiness. Probably the very first point, and we will look at it probably a little more in depth next week or the week after. I don't know when we'll actually get to that. But the very first point that really shows us the difference in thinking between man and God is with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Adam decided that it was time to put on some clothes, and so he made some clothes, only for God to show up and say, uh-uh. If you now realize that you need clothes, that isn't enough. And so he designed something more. So if we're going to look at this, we're going to have to understand, we're going to have to somehow come to an understanding, somehow come to a come to grips with it in our mind. What is worldliness? One person defines worldliness as primarily the sin of other Christians. Did you get that? Worldliness is primarily the sin of other Christians. Now, I think that a lot of times worldliness or immodesty can go hand in hand. Only modest issues are only a small part of the whole scope of worldliness. And so you could really define modesty or immodesty the same way. Immodesty is only the sin of somebody else. I don't have that problem. Worldliness and immodesty, it seems as though these two things, these two words, are always, for most people, pointing their accusing fingers at others. They're pointing somewhere else. What does the word worldly mean, or the things of the world? A man by the name of Joseph Thayer does a lexical analysis of this word, and he leaves us with a definition that means the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. That's probably way over your head. I want to point out the last part of what he said, though, because I think that's the focal part. Those things that seduce from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. I think that's the strength of what he's saying. So if we take that and we dwell on it for a little while, maybe we could come up with a definition for worldliness like this. Worldliness is any attitude, whether it's mine or somebody else's, or action, whether it's mine or somebody else's, that fails to measure up to the requirements of God's Word. Now, that may not be pointed enough for some people because it doesn't deal with issues, but that is the generality. That's the general aspect of what worldliness is. Anything that doesn't measure up, whether it's an attitude or an action. Now, one of the things that I could go into at this point would be talking about legalism, and it was mainly the point of legalism that I looked at back in March. Some of you may recall some of those things. But the only thing that I really want to mention about legalism tonight is that legalism is not the same as scrupulous obedience to the Word of God. So many times people want to point to things that people are doing and say, well, that's legalistic, when really it's just scrupulous or meticulous obedience. Being careful, wanting to be careful to obey God. Not wanting to do something or have an attitude of something or to say something that removes His smile of approval. Paul has taught us that a Christian was to please Jesus in everything that he did. That's what Paul taught to the Colossian church. Whether it was in the mundane activities of eating or drinking, maybe it's even in the mundane things of what some people get hung up on, hair, hemline, and jewelry, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, we can talk about it being mundane stuff. But really what Paul tells people is that everything that we do should bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can find 1 Corinthians 10:31 here. I don't know if I have that one marked in my Bible. I don't believe I do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That really means that everything in a Christian's life matters to God. Everything matters to God. Nothing is irrelevant when it comes to pleasing God in our lives. Nothing is out of order when we want to please God. When we say that we love God and we don't keep His commandments, what does the Bible tell us about that? Now, His commandments are not just found in the book of Exodus. There's other commandments that He gives to us. He gives us some more detailed ones in the New Testament. And our obedience proves our love for God. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what He tells us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14. And so if a person is truly a Christian, they are going to have a desire to obey God in the smallest of details, in the most insignificant of issues, not in order to gain acceptance from God, but because our Savior finds pleasure in those who obey His Word. That's really the bottom line. He commands us to obey, and we love to obey Him because He loves us so much. Actually, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 has something to say about keeping His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Maybe you could say going overboard for Jesus. Getting radical for Christ. But as we lay a foundation for what is yet to come, I want to look at two misunderstood passages that so often... Maybe I shouldn't have been so bold to say misunderstood passages. Maybe I should have just referenced them and allowed you to argue with me in your mind if you so chose. But two different passages that we use, or people use, in arguing about some of these things that are major importance to some people and not so major to other people. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at one of these verses that is commonly pulled up when we talk about modesty or adornment and that sort of thing. You talk about it and invariably somebody in the crowd is going to raise the question. They're going to quote the verse. They know their Bible well enough they can quote the verse. God seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's a good verse to use, isn't it? Because that's just so plain. That's just so down to earth. That's the way it is. God's not worried about us on the outward. He's only concerned about inward. But when you take that verse and you use it for this particular context, you are taking it out of its original context. Look at it there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Jesse is before Samuel with his boys, his older boys. The oldest one comes in and he's the one to be looked at. And Samuel thinks, surely, based on his outward appearance, that this must be the man that God's choosing to be the second king of Israel. Only to hear God's voice say to him, don't look on his appearance. God doesn't look on the outward. He's looking at the heart. You see, the context here has nothing to do with his adornment. The context here is that Samuel was only looking at the outward based upon his physical features, trying to determine whether or not this man was fit to be the king of Israel. This has nothing to do with modesty or the principles of modern or of adornment. The context was simply for kingship. This verse does not say, then, that God is not concerned about outward appearance. but only the spiritual condition of the heart. That's not what he's saying. And when we use it that way, we are really, in essence, taking something so far out of context that we're getting close to abusing God's Word. It may be too strong for some people, but that's the reality, because they're so far out of context. Because what they're saying is that in this verse, they're basing everything else in their life, when in reality, you study the book of Leviticus, and you will find time and time again that God is very concerned with appearance. And so when you base this verse and use this verse as a basis for all of your belief system and how you dress or how you appear, then you are throwing away the entire principle that God gave to His people in the Old Testament, which carries over to His people in the New Testament. And so often people fail to do that. Oh, they want to grab this verse and draw it over. They don't want to draw the other principle that God has given, that He is concerned. You know, God was so concerned about the garments and the way that it was made up for the priest that there are some very distinct particulars, details, that had to be followed through. I think it's incredible to read the detail that God required of that dress. God required His people... I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to spend too much time here tonight on all of that. I want us to just lay a foundation. See, God's concerned about our personal appearance. Let's go back into the New Testament now. So, to another passage of Scripture that oftentimes is misused or misrepresented, misquoted, bordering on the abuse of God's Word. It's in John chapter 7. This is what the verse says. Verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, you lift that verse out and it's pretty plain. God's not concerned about appearance. That's what it looks like. If you just read that verse and that's it. Let me read it again. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. But if you go back and look at the context of the verse, he is arguing with some people who are tempting him about what is proper on the Sabbath day. Because he healed somebody on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath, not the Lord's day. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. And they said, oh, you stepped across the line. You're not allowed to do that kind of stuff. What they were saying was that Jesus, what you did in healing him, is in the same category as picking up sticks for a fire, and that was a no-no. That was absolutely forbidden. If you didn't have your sticks picked up on Saturday or on Friday for your Saturday fire to cook your food, then sorry, you had to eat cold food. You couldn't go out and pick up sticks for a fire on the Sabbath. And what they were saying was, Jesus, what you have done is in the same category as picking up sticks. But Jesus said, you aren't judging righteous judgment. You are judging based upon this appearance on what you want to have, because you don't seem to have a problem with going back to the Old Testament Levitical law of circumcision. And if it fell on the day that was, on that eighth day when it was the Sabbath, it was okay to go ahead and perform the circumcision. Which took a little more work than him healing the sick. Just a smidgen. And so he's basically just saying to them, he said, stop being so superficial in your evaluation. Judge righteous judgment here. I'm not in the same category as picking up sticks on the Sabbath. I'm out here healing somebody, making their life, it's a ministry aspect. So what do we do with worldliness? How do we really overcome it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just for a little bit longer this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin with verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me. Some people hang on to that too. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We could spend a whole sermon on that. There's a lot of things that the holiness people tell them I said hello. There's a lot of things that the holiness people will say are wrong in the way of habits and addictions, but we hang on to a few of them, though, don't we? Just a few of them. No, that's not what he's talking about. I don't know. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I got to move on. I'm tangenting here. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Here's where he nails it down. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then, here's where the misreference this morning. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that ye which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19. I know there's a question mark after that first word. I wonder if there ought to be an exclamation point. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us that we are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a person who is in a country, not their own, to represent the interest and the concerns of their own country. If we're Christians, we are not of this world. We are of another world. Our home is heaven, a new Jerusalem. We are only here as pilgrims passing through, whether you're of the Pilgrim Holiness denomination or not. As a Christian, we are here as pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. This is not our resting place. We are here as representatives of heaven, of another world. And as representatives or as ambassadors of Christ, we should represent the concerns and the interest of our home. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God, obey God in everything, even those things that some people want to tag on as non-essential. What does it mean to glorify God? Maybe we better hang up there for just a moment. What does it mean to glorify God? Could we simplify it really easily here and just simply say that it means that we are to honor Him? That when He speaks, we say, yes, sir. We honor Him. There's all kinds of non-colorful expression when a person in the workplace does everything that the boss wants. Most of those uncolorful expressions are things that really ought not to be talked about and said. It dismays me that Christians get caught up in saying them. Here again, I'm off on a tangent. I need to get back to my thought. I didn't have good enough notes here tonight, did I? But it seems to me that the person that wants to do everything that the boss says is just simply wanting to do what is right. Honor the boss. Sure, it's going to prove out that there's going to be a better advancement possibility for that person as well. But the ultimate thing isn't necessarily for personal advancement. It's simply that they honor their boss. That's a part of the commandments of Christ as well. That when He speaks, they do what they can, unless it defies what God wants them to do. That's really all it is in this sense, too. Is when God speaks, we say yes. We honor Him with everything. That we lay our will aside. Actually, our will is aligned with His will when we are completely, fully surrendered and committed to Christ. I surrender all. Alignment with Him. So this is our main purpose in our life. This is the main purpose. This is the purpose in our life, is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So when we think about our lives, and when we think about what we are to do and how we are to do it and whether or not we ought to do it, this is the bottom line. The essence of the Christian life is to promote God's glory. Is to promote God's glory. Not mine, not what I can get out of it, not how I can advance my particulars, but simply the essence of the Christian life is to promote God's glory. Would you stand with me this evening?